Turn to Isaiah chapter 10, and let's look at verse 5. Isaiah chapter 10, we're going to look at one verse today. Verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Today we got to figure out who this Assyrian is, because he's going to show up several more times in the book of Isaiah, and we're going to do a Bible study today. That's what this is a Bible study. You're going to go through a lot of Scripture, which is not unusual for Sunday school. And hopefully by the time we finish this, you'll have a pretty good idea who this Assyrian is and what part he plays in God's plan. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll dive right into the study. Brian, pray for us. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're gonna see who this person is today. And ultimately, let me just kind of, people always... They ask me Bible questions and say, what's the answer to this question? And they like it when I go to one scripture and say, there's your answer. There are many scriptures that could answer the question, but they want to kind of get the general idea. Okay, the general idea on Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. Ultimately, this is the devil working through the king of Assyria, whoever that may be at the time. Okay? We know the names of several of the Assyrian kings during the time of the kings in the Bible, particularly the ones that Isaiah preached to. There was Pul and Tiglath-Pileser and Sennacherib, others like that. Okay, Esarhaddon is another one from Babylon. Or whoever that may be, it's the devil working through that king. And in the end, he's the Antichrist. So today what we're going to do is we're going to study his history through the Bible. That's the short answer. Now we're going to start looking at the long answer. First of all, let's notice his beginning. Our verse today is Isaiah 10:5. Our study today is the Assyrian, okay? And let's go back to Genesis chapter 10 now, first book in your Bible. Genesis chapter 10, look at verse 6. Now in Genesis chapter 10, what you're reading about is you're reading about the descendants of Noah's three sons, Japheth, Shem, and Ham. All right, Ham is the younger boy. Verse 6, the sons of Ham are these, Cush, Mitzrayim, and Phut, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, so forth and so on. Verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod. So Ham, Cush, Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. That's not necessarily a positive context. There are men that will hunt men. It turns out that Nimrod is a negative reference. Watch this, verse 10. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calne in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth, here it is, Asher, and builded Nineveh. Asher is the Hebrew transliteration for the same word from which we get Assyria. All right? So of Ham's descendants, we have a man associated with Nimrod named Asher that goes out and builds a city called Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrian kingdom. All right, so refer back again to my map. What's this? You remember from our prior studies? This is the Sea of Galilee, okay? And down here the Jordan River and then the Dead Sea, remember? If you have a good imagination, you can see it plainly. This is the Mediterranean Sea right here, and this is Israel. Jerusalem is about right here. And you go out this way, and eventually you get to the Persian Gulf. And into the Persian Gulf flow two rivers, all right, the Tigris River here, and the Euphrates River here. This land where Saddam Hussein was, that's the land of Shinar. And the kingdom of Assyria is right here north of the Persian Gulf. Anybody know any king that's over there in the news these days? What's his name? You can't even pronounce it right. Ahmadinejad from Iran. iPod, iPad, Iran, Iraq. Too confusing. Okay, so that's that area that where we're talking about there, and he descends from this Nimrod, And the beginning of his kingdom was, Nimrod's kingdom was Babel. Out of that land went Asher and builded Nineveh. Now, let me show you something. Look at Genesis chapter 2 at verse 14. That kingdom that he built was well known from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, there are four rivers that run out of Eden, found in verse 10, Genesis 2:10. There are four rivers that went out of Eden. Now, the name of the first in verse 11 is Pison. That compasseth the whole land of Havilah. Verse 12, 13, the name of the second is Gihon. That compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. We know where that is. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is that which goeth toward the east of Assyria. Hiddekel is the Tigris River. And the fourth river is Euphrates. We know where that is. So notice he says here, Hiddekel, that is that which goeth toward the east of Assyria. So the kingdom he sets up in Genesis chapter 10, you know, Moses writes this many years later. In other words, they get off the boat in 2349, and Moses writes this in 1450. And when he tells you that that river is the one that runs the east of Assyria, the Assyrian kingdom is well established by that time. But it's huge. It's a known kingdom, just like Ethiopia was down in Africa. Look in Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, after Sarah dies, Abraham marries a woman named Keturah and has a number of other children. And in Genesis 25, look at verse 18. Verse 17, for the context, these are the years of the life of Ishmael. 137 years, he gave up the ghost and died, was gathered unto his people, and they dwelt from Havilah, that was mentioned in Genesis 2, unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. So Assyria is a well-known kingdom. In other words, it's big, it's established, it grows out of Nimrod's work there in Babel. You say, well, why is that so important? Tell me about the Tower of Babel. You see, what Nimrod was doing was trying to build up a kingdom and build a tower whose height would reach up to heaven without God. He was building something big, like NASA built something big. They got up in there and started flying around in outer space, and they came back with the conclusion, there's not a God. That's the kind of involvement Nimrod had, see? And Assyria comes from that. All right, so that's his beginning. Now the next thing we want to see is we want to see his expansion. What kind of kingdom was Assyria back in those days? What kind of kingdom do we expect from that type of kingdom? Look in Ezekiel chapter 31. So you got big prophets in the Old Testament. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Between Jeremiah and Ezekiel is a small book called Lamentations. Ezekiel chapter 31. And begin reading with verse 3. Now there are many, many references in the Bible to Asher, Assyria, Assyrian, and Assyrians. We're not going to look at all those references today. I tried to organize these thoughts a little bit for you just to give it some cohesiveness. But in Ezekiel chapter 31, you see a very important set of verses beginning with verse 3. Behold the Assyrian. Isn't that interesting? He would say the Assyrian instead of the Assyrian kings or something like that. That reference there is, it's like no matter what name it is, you've got this person behind him that is doing this work. That's why I said it's the devil working through those kings. Behold the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon. Many times Bible compares men to trees. Remember that fellow was blind and the Lord anointed his eyes with clay and he says, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees. Remember that? All right, so the Bible compares men to fig trees and cedar trees and grape trees and brambles when you have a man like Abimelech. Okay? A cedar tree is a predominant tree in the Bible. When it talked about how Solomon expanded his kingdom and built so lavishly after David's death, he said he had cedar trees in Jerusalem or in that area. like the sycamores down in the valley. In other words, a very precious tree, a very stately tree. Okay? And so this Assyrian was a cedar, like a big shot, in Lebanon, with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud, of an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high with her rivers running round about his plants, and sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field. What does the Bible tell you about those that exalt themselves? They're going to be humbled. But he exalted himself. And his boughs were multiplied, his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. All the fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs. That's a negative reference. The Bible, when it talks about fowls, he compares the work of evil spirits to the work of fowls. The fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs under his branches. All the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. Then what does that sound like? If he's an exalted cedar in Lebanon and all the great nations are under his shadow, what does that sound like? One big tree. Yeah, there you go. That's profound. Sounds like a world ruler, doesn't it? Yeah. Verse 7, thus was he fair in his greatness in the length of his branches, and his root was by great waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Notice the Lord said, I've made him fair. It's an interesting thing, but God would use a wicked king for his own purposes and glory. When the Jews were in Egypt, the Bible says about that Pharaoh, for this cause have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. He was a stubborn king, and it took 10 plagues before he would let the Jews go. God wanted to execute those plagues on Egypt so that people would know how powerful God was. Okay? So notice his expansion is worldwide. He becomes a world ruler over the nations of the earth. Okay? So we've seen his beginning. Started out from a bad line out of Ham through Nimrod. Expands worldwide and exalts himself. Now notice, and we've studied some of this before, we're going to look at it again. Notice his alliance, this is the third thing, notice his alliance with Israel. In other words, when Israel started having trouble, Judah started having trouble out of the Syrian kingdom and out of Israel, they went to Assyria and asked for help. Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea, thank you. Israel, okay? Over here you had Galilee, where two and a half tribes of Israel were. Syria is right here. Damascus is the headquarters of Syria. And the Assyrian kingdom over here, so that they could actually come in and mess with Israel in Judah's defense if need be. Let's look at some of that. Look in 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16. Look at verse 7. So Ahaz, he's one of the kings that's alive during the prophecy of Isaiah. He's one of the kings to whom Hosea prophesies. All right? Ahaz is the king of Judah, and Rezin is the king of Syria, and Pekah is the king of Israel. All right, verse 7, Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise against me. So Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasure of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. Right, that is? That's saying I'm going to make an alliance with the devil's crowd in order to get something better for God's crowd. Does that work? No, the answer is no. Look at verse 17. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them and turned down and took down the sea, that's the brazen laver, from off the brazen oxen that were under it and put it upon a pavement of stones, and the covert, that's the covering, for the Sabbath that they had built in the house and the king's entry without, turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. Now, you don't bring the devil's crowd into God's church or into the house of the Lord in hopes of being able to make an improvement or get help. That's why I say I don't agree with the mega church movement. I think they've brought in rock and roll music, which is the devil's music, to try to get up a crowd, and that's not how you do God's business. Okay? Look in Hosea chapter 1. Now you say, where's that? Well, that's in the Old Testament. Did that help you? Okay, so you know Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Okay? Hosea. Chapter 1, verse 1. Just notice he's prophesying during the time of the same king. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So he's prophesying around the same time as Isaiah. Okay? Now look at chapter 5 at verse 13. What we're looking at is the alliance between Judah and Assyria. Yeah, Hosea chapter 5, look at verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. But he's still going to the devil's crowd trying to get help. Okay? Doesn't see the danger in that. And notice here he says, Ephraim and Judah. Ephraim is a reference, is one of the ways that God refers to the 10 northern tribes. They both were looking to Assyria for help. Okay? And then look in chapter 8, same book, chapter 8, and look at verse 9. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. So they're looking to Assyria to help them. Why? Because it's such a huge kingdom. You know, I don't want our alliance with Israel to get any weaker than it already is. I want it to get stronger. But ultimately, Israel would be better off looking to Jesus Christ than to the United States of America. Okay? Because our country can as easily turn on them as help them. In a minute, we could be their enemy. That's happened in every alliance that was ever done before. And here they are turning to Assyria because Assyria is big and they have the weaponry and they have the financial ability and the size to be able to do something, so they make an alliance with the wrong guy. All right, so we've seen his beginning. We've seen his expansion. Now we see his alliance with Judah. Let's look at this. Let's look at it turn and now watch his aggression against Israel. Watch him turn. I'll help you a little while, but then watch him turn. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 15. Yeah, if Assyria goes down there to help him and finds a great deal of wealth, Assyria will go back down there to get that wealth. 2 Kings chapter 15, or if God sends them down there because they turn their back on God, then you don't have an alliance, you've got an aggressor. 2 Kings chapter 15, look at verse 19. And Pul, the king of Assyria. He's the guy that succeeded Push, I think. And Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even all the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. That'd be like our president levying a tax on you as a contribution to the United Nations. Okay? So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. In other words, he gave him enough money to turn him away. And the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah his son reigned in his stead. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 2 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, but Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him and smote him in Samaria and the palace of the king's house with Argob and Arian, or Aria, and with him 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him and reigned in his room. And the rest of the acts of Pekahiah, are they not, and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. In the 250th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah the son of Remaliah began to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 20 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon and Abel-Beth-Maacah and Genoa and Kedesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. The friend became the enemy. Look at chapter 17. Chapter 17. And look at verse 3. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria. Hoshea, that's the new king, became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. Samaria is the headquarters of the 10 northern tribes. That's the capital city of Israel. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried away Israel into Assyria and placed them in Hala and Habor by the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes and so forth. Okay? Look at chapter, same chapter, at verses 23 and so forth. 2 Kings 17, verse 23, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. So what you have in two successive kings is while Pekah, the son of Remaliah, is the king, the Assyrians come down and attack. I can't reach up high enough where the A is. A for Assyria. Come down here. I got the map, man. Just use, you know. And they come in, and the first thing they do, they take all of Galilee and Naphtali up here, take them captive. That's 2 Kings 15, then 2 Kings 17. Assyria comes back down under Shalmaneser, and they take all the 10 northern tribes and carry them away captive up to Assyria. Boy, what a friend and ally that is. But that shouldn't be any surprise to you, because he's the cedar in Lebanon under whose shadow all the nations of the earth, see, find their shade. Now, after he's through with Israel, then Assyria tries to take Judah, the two southern tribes. They're going to try to wipe out Jerusalem. Look in 2 Kings chapter 18 at verse 7. Okay, this is under the reign of Hezekiah, which you can see from verse 1. Then verse 7 says, and the Lord was with him, that is, with Hezekiah, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. You know what he said to his country? Hey, we have no business serving that guy. Now, how do you think the king of Assyria would react to that? Oh, that's no problem, no problem. You didn't have any business to serve it. No, he's going to attack. And the whole rest of the chapter is about his attack. He sends in verse 17, the king of Assyria sent Tartan, Rabsaris, and Rabshakeh from Lachish to the king Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they're going to come in and they're going to talk about conditions of a surrender and a siege. And so it's a really very, very difficult thing. We're not going to take the time to read all of this, okay? But basically, the attitude of the king of Assyria is found in verse 33 of 2 Kings 18. The attitude of the king of Assyria as he's getting ready to attack Jerusalem in 2 Kings 18, 33 is this: hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria? His attitude is, your God is going to be just like the statue gods of the other countries I've defeated. Now, when you run up against the God of the Bible with that attitude, you don't win. Sennacherib was the king that came down from Assyria to attempt to take over Jerusalem with that attitude. And one night, an angel of the Lord went in and killed 185,000 of his elite troops. And Sennacherib said, I think it's time to go home. And when he got home, his two sons assassinated him. You don't mess with God. You may be big, Goliath, but little David is more of a match for you when he's got God on his side. So that was his aggression against Israel. Now notice something. This is really interesting. The Assyrian king was unsuccessful in taking over Judah and Jerusalem. But 100 years later, when Judah had still not forsaken their idolatry, God sent in the Babylonians. And the Babylonians and the Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar were able to go into Judah, and they destroyed the temple of God and carried away Judah. Interesting thing. Babylon and the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans are the ones that attacked. Turn to Isaiah 23 and notice a very strange association between the Assyrians and the Chaldeans. Isaiah 23. Isaiah chapter 23, we'll look at one verse. Verse 13, behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This people was not till the Assyrian founded it. For them that dwell in the wilderness, they set up the towers thereof, they raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin. Where did the Chaldeans come from? From the Assyrian. And he didn't say this people was not till the Assyrians founded it. He uses that phrase again, the Assyrian, as if it's one man, even though he's represented by a numerous king. And those Chaldeans that God eventually used to destroy Judah have their origin from the same person, the same group that destroyed Israel 100 years before. Very interesting little connection. Notice this connection also in another passage of Scripture. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 33. All right, now this is during the reign of a bad king in Judah named Manasseh. We'll just look at one verse. Verse 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Look at verse 11. Manasseh is really out of sorts with God. So God's going to use somebody to straighten him out. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to where? Babylon. Do you see the connection then? There's an association at this time with Assyria, the Chaldeans from whom they had their origin, and Babylon, where Manasseh was carried by the Assyrians for a period of time to humble him and straighten him out. You say, what's significant about that? What's significant about that is that's where Nimrod was. His kingdom was Babel. That's Babylon. You see the association? So when we see this alliance that Israel and Judah make with him and then his aggression against Israel and Judah, that is a foreshadowing of what's going to happen during the tribulation. So let's look at his rise now as Antichrist. All we're doing is just kind of studying him through the Bible. We see his origin is from Ham and Nimrod. We see his expansion as a worldwide kingdom, an alliance that he has with Israel and Judah. You know, the Antichrist is going to have an alliance with Israel and Judah. And then he's going to change that thing and be an aggressor against them. So history repeats itself. That's why it's important to study history. So let's look at his rise as Antichrist. Turn to Hosea again. You've been there. Hosea chapter 11. And look at verse 5. Hosea chapter 11 and look at verse 5. Again, we're, for the sake of time, to get all this done in one time, we're not studying every verse or the context of every verse. We have to see the connections sometimes in just a singular verse to get your mind alerted to what's going on here. Hosea chapter 11, look at verse 5. This is a prophecy concerning Israel. Notice verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now look at verse 5. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king. because they refused to return. But you know, we've always wondered how it is that the Antichrist finally gets to sit in the temple of God from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, accepting the worship that belongs to God only. Well, what happens is that Israel gets in such a shape that the Assyrian becomes his king. Now, who is his king, really? Who is Israel's king, really? It's Jesus Christ. Pilate said to the Jews at the trial of Jesus Christ, "Behold your king." They said, "We have no king but Caesar." That was a bad move. Then he put the label up there on top of the cross, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And the Pharisees said, "Say not, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," but that he said he was the King of the Jews. What they do, they trade him in for the Assyrian. That's a bad move. Go back to Isaiah chapter 8 to a passage that we've already said. Well, let's say, before you leave, you're in Hosea. I want you to mark a place. Go through, from where you are, go through Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and Micah. I want you to just get your finger on Micah because it's real close to where you are. It's about 10 pages from where you are in Hosea. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah. Just put your finger there around chapter 5. Don't look for the verse yet. Put your finger there so we can get back to it now that you're in the vicinity. And now go back to Isaiah chapter 8 so we can study these sort of in a little bit of a chronology. In Isaiah chapter 8, a passage that we've already studied regarding the Assyrian, keeping the context of your study in mind today, notice something that you looked at a couple of weeks ago. Isaiah chapter 8, look at verse 7. Verse 6 for the context. "For as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah, and go softly and rejoice in reason and Remaliah's son," that is, the waters of Shiloh are waters that were provided to them by the Lord. So because they've refused those, verse 7, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks like a flood. And he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land." What are the next two words? "O Emmanuel." Do you remember that we studied there would be a sign given, a virgin should have a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel? Which means God with us. Remember that? That's a two-part prophecy there. The birth of the virgin was as his first coming. His name, O Emmanuel, is his second coming. And when Jesus comes back to the land of Israel, if you remember our study from several weeks ago, that land is now called O Emmanuel because God is there. Guess who is there before Jesus arrives? The Assyrian. The Assyrian. And he just like that big cedar, he stretches out his wings and he covers his branches over the whole land like that. But O Emmanuel is there. And what does O Emmanuel do? Well, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and down he goes. Go back to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. His rise as Antichrist is he goes into Jerusalem, and willingly or unwillingly end up taking him as their king. Micah chapter 5, look at verse 5. "And this man shall be the peace." That's Jesus Christ. "When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces." How many of y'all remember from Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, when the angel is measuring the temple of God with the reed, he says, "Don't measure the court because the Gentiles are treading on that." "He shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod," we're all the way back to where we started, "in the entrances thereof, thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land and when he treadeth within our borders." The final destruction of the Assyrian is the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes and the Assyrian is in that land, he takes him down and he goes back against the land of Assyria and conquers that land, which is the land of Nimrod. You're all the way back to where you started. It's an amazing thing how this Bible is put together. Look some more at his final destruction. see Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. The Assyrian goes into the land, sets himself up as the king. Israel, about as willing as they were before when they had the covenant with the Assyrians to help them, has him in there till the Lord comes. Isaiah chapter 14, look at verse 25. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Romans chapter 16, verse 20 says about the church, and Satan and God shall bruise Satan under your heel shortly. Tread him underfoot. When Jesus Christ comes, he comes on a white stallion, and he's just treading through the winepress, and blood is to the bridles all the way down the Jordan River, all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba. And the Assyrian gets the same treatment. Upon the my mountains, tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them and his burden depart from off their shoulders. You're in Isaiah chapter 14, right? Look at the context in verse 4. Isaiah 14, 4. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Did you notice this proverb is against the king of Babylon, but it concerns the Assyrian? You see how the connection is? Listen, I neglected to show you one verse during this expansion. You need to see it. You remember when the Jews were in captivity down in Egypt? They were under Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, right? Who oppressed them? Turn to Isaiah chapter 52 and look at verse 4. Isaiah chapter 52 and look at verse 4. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there. That's what Jacob took his family down there. And the Assyrian oppressed him with cause. That Pharaoh was an Assyrian king. And he wasn't known as an Assyrian. He was the Assyrian. You see what's going on here? Now, I have two other references. I'm going to only show you one because we're done with our time. One of the references you need to see is Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 17 to 20. Don't turn there because we don't have time. Just note it, Jeremiah 50, verses 17 to 20, and you'll see the Assyrian and Babylon are destroyed together. But look at Isaiah chapter 30 at verse 31. Isaiah chapter 30 and look at verse 31, and we'll close here. While you're looking at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 31, I'm going to read the verse we're studying today. The verse we're studying today is Isaiah 10, 5, and he says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. Right? Look at Isaiah chapter 30 at verse 31. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. It all comes back full circle. It's a fascinating study. Now, I know it's weighty, good material, but this Assyrian is a constant person through history from the very beginning when the nations are set up all the way till he attempts to destroy Jesus Christ and loses the battle and is finally destroyed. Okay? People say, I'm worried about Ahmadinejad. I'm not worried about him. He's no match for Jesus. And if he's in this line of Assyrians, will he have a part? Yep. Does it mean we're at the end? Nope. You say, when will we know what they're in? You'll hear a trumpet and you'll be flying. You say, oh, okay, now. Yeah, now Jesus is coming. Amen. Father, we're thankful for this great Bible study, and we pray, Father, that what we've seen today will be something our folks can digest. I realize it's good and weighty material, but it is so important, Father, because the only thing people never learn from history is they never learn from history. What we've seen today is we've got something great to learn from it because it tells us a lot about what's coming. And we ask you, Father, to help us to be good stewards of this. Bless the time of fellowship now. that we may be able to rejoice in each other's company. For Jesus' sake, amen.